All right. Well, this persecuted prayer for the persecuted church. This is an international day that was celebrated by churches all around the world, and we're celebrating this time of prayer and witness because Christ is not just here in the United States where we're comfortable. Here we're pretty comfortable. We came to church. You guys didn't worry. You guys aren't worried about what's going on. We got these nice padded seats, air conditioning. We're not worried about someone coming in, storming in here. But that's not the way it is in all the places of the world. In many places of the world, they live in difficult and dangerous places, including missionaries who go willingly to these areas to spread the word of Jesus Christ. And so we're setting aside a day of prayer and discussion of this our persecuted brothers and sisters. The very next slide is going to be a video. It's about 7 minutes long, so you know, kick back, pull out your popcorn, and this will help give you an idea of what's going on. And then as soon as that video is over. In India, which is a persecuted nation. Christians there are being persecuted. It's if you go to voiceofmartyrs.com and you look at the map of hostile nations, India is now a hostile nation. I've been getting that map, the Voice of the Martyrs map, for, I don't know, 15, 20 years now. And every year I see that hostile nation grow. The list of which nations are hostile grow and grow and grow, and it's almost disheartening, but I know God is moving too. They wouldn't be hostile if God wasn't moving. At this time, let's skip over the video, and then Don Raj will come speak to us.
Christians has flared up in India, where millions believe the country belongs to Hindus. Many think all other religions must be eliminated from society.
Human rights groups accuse India's prime minister of supporting this very extremist view. And in fact, several states have enacted laws to punish non-Hindus. Here's our report from Karnataka, India.
At 16 years old, Paul was instructed to target Christians by the Rashtriya Swayamsevak Sangh, or RSS, a radical Hindu paramilitary organization.
Since I was a Hindu and part of the RSS, I became a staunch follower of their Hindu principles, and because of that, killing Christians and pastors became my goal.
We've concealed Paul's identity for safety. He says the RSS singles out Christians because so many Hindus in India are abandoning their faith to follow Jesus Christ. One of the group's early founders referred to Christians as anti-national and hostile and should be treated as such. RSS members seen here often combine religious Hindu education with self-defense classes and exercises.
They told us Christianity doesn't belong to a country because they are converting people. Therefore, we have to attack pastors and demolish their churches so that our country will remain a Hindu country.
Hindus make up just under 80% of India's population. Muslims are at 14%. Christianity is India's third largest religion, with about 26 million followers, or about 2.3% of the population. And their numbers are steadily growing. Determined to stop the growth, Paul thought he had his chance when a pastor visited his hostel. Instead, the encounter changed his life when the pastor shared the gospel with him.
My heart was breaking when I heard that Jesus Christ's blood was sacrificed for me, that Jesus Christ loved me, and he gave his blood for my sins. I dedicated myself to Christ right there and then.
Paul now serves as a traveling pastor in remote areas of India's Karnataka state, often referred to as a graveyard of pastors because of the intense persecution Christians face here. His church is repeatedly attacked by RSS gangs. He's been put in prison for preaching, yet it hasn't stopped his ministry.
Even in jail, I felt God's love, even though I received the beatings. I was rejoicing, and because of that, I'm grateful to God.
India, with its 1.4 billion people, is the world's largest democracy. However, human rights and religious freedom advocates say democracy has been in retreat ever since the Hindu-led BJP government and its leader, Narendra Modi, took power in 2014.
It's really the most sophisticated government as far as restricting religious freedoms outside of China.
Dr. David Curry is a commission member of the United States Commission on International Religious Freedom. USCIRF has documented an unprecedented uptick in violence against Christians under Modi's rule. The majority of attacks carried out by RSS and other Hindu extremist groups with ties to the Prime Minister's political party. Modi is accused of fanning the flames of Hindutva, a radical ideology that teaches only Hindus are true Indians, and that all other religions, especially Christians and Muslims, are foreigners who must be removed from society.
They have a goal to push Christianity out of India. They see India as the holy land of Hinduism, and they intend to force that to happen.
That includes passing laws that criminalize religious conversions, particularly targeting Christian and Muslim minorities.
Karnataka became the 10th Indian state to pass these so-called anti-conversion laws, and with it carrying a 3 to 5 year prison term for anyone found guilty of illegally converting people to Christianity.
Ever since this anti-conversion law was passed, the authorities claim that we are forcibly converting people.
Joseph pastors in different cities and villages in Karnataka. We've taken similar precautions to protect his safety. He says RSS and other right-wing Hindu groups accuse him of converting Hindus by offering them money or other forms of bribes. He denies those charges.
When we started the ministry 35 years ago, we didn't have so many problems. Those days, we had religious freedom, but now we can't even talk, can't even give out a pamphlet, can't do anything. That's the situation that we find ourselves in today. Everyone has to run their churches with fear.
Like Pastor Paul, Joseph too has endured the wrath of Hindu radicals.
They've damaged my bicycles, set Bibles on fire and burnt it, come into our church during service and beat people up. The police have come to my house several times. I've been taken to the police station and repeatedly accused of forcing people to convert. They never have any evidence.
12 of India's 28 states, most of them ruled by Modi's BJP party, now have laws regulating religious conversions. These states have also witnessed a surge in mob violence against Indian Christians.
It is amazing how Christians are standing firm in their faith.
Don Schenk heads up an organization that's been sharing the gospel primarily through Christian radio broadcasts in India since 1978. His group has documented cases where Hindu extremists have discriminated against new Christian converts. Authorities, especially at the village level, do little to nothing to protect the vulnerable believers.
It is amazing the number of people who are being banned from going to the village well, not allowed to purchase foods at the market, being chased out from being ostracized from family and community, to actually being beaten, being killed, having their property destroyed.
Although the Constitution gives Christians the right to preach, Shank says the church in India must still be careful.
Pray for the believers to stand firm in their faith, and pray for those who are doing the persecution that their hearts will be changed, because we have seen that happen. A village priest threatened to smash a radio that somebody was using for outreach, but as he made those threats, he also came close and listened to the radio, and he himself embraced Jesus Christ as his Savior.
And George, I understand that they're gearing up for some very important elections.
Yeah, in fact, the parliamentary elections happening in April and May, it's very, very critical. The Christians are watching it very closely, and obviously they're concerned because they don't want the BJP to come back into power, but it looks like Narendra Modi will pretty much sweep the elections this May.
All right, we'll wait and see what happens. Thanks, great reporting.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Okay, so this is my first speech on the stage, so excuse my communication and all. I was born in Hindu religion, which I just saw from the RSS. My father, my mother, everything, well, everyone belongs to that religion. Yeah, it's too hard to live there. We don't, since my 12, I don't like Christianity. I don't like Christian people. I don't like even kids who are going to the Sunday classes. I don't like them. I thought, like, Jesus is an English God. Why you guys worship him, right? You guys are living in India. You're supposed to worship our God. Then few years later, my mom got converted as a Christian. So it makes more problem with my family. So my dad don't like that. So they were separated. So I was raised by my mom until my 13. Then later on, my dad also got converted as a Christian. Not completely, like 70%. So my family members, my grandmother, no one is like us. So everyone is, we hated by everyone else. So then, still my parents have some misunderstanding with them. So every Friday, my father come to my school. He will provide me snacks and all. So it was running very smoothly. And one day, he called me from the school. He said, okay, I'm gonna meet you on Friday evening. I'll take you somewhere else. Okay, I thought, okay. Dad is gonna come today. I'm gonna have a party with him. So I was waiting after my schooling. He didn't show up. I was waiting more like 7 p.m. He didn't show up. Then I called my mom. I went to home. I informed my mom. My mom asked me why you came so late. Then I said, Dad promised me to come today. He's gonna take somewhere with me. And I said, okay. But he didn't come. My mom said, your dad always like that. So don't trust your dad anymore. Then on Sunday morning, my mom forced me to go to the church, you have to attend the Sunday classes, then the way you came to know about God. I hate those days completely. Okay, still, I live as a Christian, but I didn't take baptism. I was 13 that day. I didn't convert as a Christian. Okay, mom told me, go. Okay, I don't like, but what to do? That she's my mom, I have to agree with her. After the Sunday service, we got a call from the local police station. We find an unidentified body, but on the body they have a wallet. It says your contact number, your home address, and all. Then my mom take me to the police station. Then from the station, they take us to the mortuary. I was like 13. I don't know what they're talking about. I thought, like, okay, he's got someone steal my dad's purses or something. So that's what I'm thinking. Then the police, he came to me and he's like, you wanna see the body? And I said, no, I'm afraid of it. Then he's like, come on, only you can identify you because your mom, she's still on, she's crying. And I said, I believe he's not my dad. Then he take me there to the mortuary. Then I saw the body. My dad got tattooed on the Hindu thing in RSS here. Then I identify as my dad. So then later on, we came to know he got killed by those people from Morasas. Who's got, my own family members and our neighbors. Then my mom raised a complaint, but for the police department, they refused to accept the complaint. Then we can't live there anymore. They keep on giving us struggles every day. Then we just moved from there. Then after, when I got 15, I came to know about Christ. Then I was like, okay, this God has something. He has some miracles. So then I involved myself to the church and church ministries and all. Then I started doing the tracts ministry, which is the starting level for the ministry. So in my college days, I used to have a bunch of tracts in my backpack. So while going to the college, I'll distribute the bus stops, railway stations and all, while coming back, I'll do that. In every Sunday after service, I'll do the same thing to the teenagers and all, but they will get the track and crush it and throw it in my face. Yeah, sometimes they will come, they hold my collar, they will push me back and all. Every Sunday, I park my bike near the church. After I finish my track ministry, I'll come and see my bike was broken all the time. They will flatten my tire, they'll cut my fuel tanks, petrols and all. Then I will push my bike from there to house. It's about 5 miles every Sunday, so it's starting to happen. Even my own sister, she don't like us being a Christian. Then people from my own family and my neighbors and all, they always must, they stop me. They like, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to the church. You are from Hindu caste, Hindu religion. You're not supposed to convert as a Christian. You should follow the same thing, but you're not supposed to serve the gods and all. And I said, it's my own wish. Okay, he's the God. I know who is Jesus. Then I got some arguments and all. Then I got a little beat up on my face and all. So I want to show you with the pictures and all. We'll start with the clips. Right. So this is a church. It's our next state. The church was completely collapsed by the RSS people. Yeah, this is absolutely my church. It's happened 2019. Yeah, 2019. So I used to park my bike on the near the tree. And next clip, please, ma'am. Yeah, this is also the church attacked by the Hyderabad, which is my next state from the RSS people. Next, please. Yeah, this is also next states, Haryana, Karnataka. If you live in the same religion, which is RSS, you're a millionaire, you can do whatever you want. There is no law against you. If you convert as a Christian, yes, you'll be cornered. You're done. Next, please. Yeah, this is me. Yeah, they just punched my face because I'm doing the track ministries. So it took more than 2 weeks to get completely all right. Then I got married on 2018. So my wife also, she's from different caste. Then she got converted as a Christian. So she also faced many problems with their own family. And even in RSS people, they don't like girl babies actually. In my own family, they don't like my daughter. My own sister, even they don't like my daughter. My family, no one might like my daughter. But I thank God, really, in this country, especially this church, you guys, everyone like my daughter, you guys take care like your own daughter. Really, I praise God for that. I thank you. I thank you, Pastor Ryan, for giving a wonderful opportunity. Thank you. Thank you all.
All right. Victoria, if you'll go to that sent one. You're good. You're just fine. Yeah, we're good. You did a great job, David. Thank you so much. What a blessing it is to have someone like David in our church, as he's become quickly part of our family here. We're so appreciative of him. In John 20. If you got your Bible, flip over to John 20. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. says, when it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. And Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, also I am sending you." Let's go to a moment of prayer before we go any further. Father God, Lord, I praise you today, Lord. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for David coming into our lives, Lord. I thank you for getting him out of that situation. I pray for his family that's still back in India, Lord. I pray that you keep them safe. Lord, I pray that you be with his friends who are still there and this church that is still suffering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love this passage right here. When Jesus was there, just stay at that passage right there. Just stay at the passage. Go back one slide. Thank you. Right there. I love this passage. When Jesus was there, they were gathered together, and Jesus stood among them. I mean, how special is that? Right? He was there. He was spanning. He was there with them. That even when we feel like things are troubling, whether we're in persecution or just in this life, we know that Jesus came to be one of us. He became human. He may not have had your cell phone and had to know how to deal with that and had to think about your issues with your cell phone and your car troubles. But he had life issues. He was God, emptied himself out and became human for us. God's priority was to restore his fellowship with humanity. So Jesus, who is God, is also the unique Son of God. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, gave his life so that we may conquer death and that we may have life eternal. And Jesus came and lived among them. That's an amazing God we serve. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Even though they're going through trouble, they're afraid of the Jews. It says they're just like the brothers, they're afraid. They're afraid of what might happen to them. And he says, "Peace be with you." In a world that desperately needs the peace of God, he is sending out his disciples. And the price of that message, that sending out, is not an easy one. We often think, well, it doesn't cost me anything. That's one of the problems I have with Christianity in the United States is it doesn't cost us anything. I think sometimes we view Christianity as too easy of a burden. We don't evaluate the cost. And growing, living so long in my life on the university campus, I've seen so many people come to Christ, and then they have things like, "I can't go home." And we don't evaluate the cost. But we should be evaluating the cost. We should know it's going to cost us something. 1 Peter 2:21 says that, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his footsteps." What footsteps is he talking about? Suffering. That we may suffer too in his footsteps. And we don't think about that. We've got it so good here. I mean, when you go get a Bible, I go down to the dollar store right here and pick up a Bible. Maybe hard to read and may need a magnifying glass to use it, but it's there. I can get on my phone, download an app. I can download the Laughlin Church app for free. It's right there. You say, "I don't have a Bible." There's one in the other room. You could take one home with you. I mean, they're easy. Well, I don't read well. We got an audio version for that. We've got it so good. And we don't realize that for Christ called us, that it's one of suffering and hate, and that he says that if we are going to follow Christ, part of our calling is to be obedient, to take the gospel to all nations, all tongues. See, in the Bible, the word tongues doesn't mean your random gibberish. It means speaking a language. And so they have every people groups were known by the language they spoke. Like, they didn't have like black and white. They had, well, you speak this language and you speak this language. So they called them tongues, all those tongues. And so whatever tongue you were going to, the nation of Jesus was supposed to be taken to every tongue. Every language will know that Jesus is God. And we acknowledge that the missionary command, he says, I am sending you. The Great Commission is, let's hear it, church. All right, go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the and teaching them to obey every command. Okay, we'll work on it. You were there. You were just there. Many of us, but the sharing of the gospel is at any cost. He didn't say, well, if it feels good, I'm going to send you. If it's easy, I'm going to send you. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. Look at all the disciples, according to tradition, die of some kind of persecution. And that stuff. And so when we think about taking the gospel, when we think about persecuted church, do you think of people like yourself? Families like your own? Oh no, it's someone else somewhere over there that's not me and not like me. But it is families just like yours. People just like you. And some of you in this room may even be sent. You're like, no, I'm too old for that. That's not what the Bible says. Those on the front line of the gospel advance need our prayers. Those on the front line need our support. And maybe even you need to go to the front lines. Maybe that front line is your neighbor. Maybe your front line is in India. It's important to know that Christ never said it's going to be an easy road. We may have taken that upon ourselves, but that's not what Christ promised. So as we think about our next steps, what I want to ask you this question. I want to ask you this next question. What risk have you taken lately to share the gospel? What risk? Oh, I did it when it felt good and it felt right and I was all... What risk have you taken to share the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ? What risk have you taken? Some of you have been talking to your neighbors too much of a risk. You're like, no, I can't do it. I might get rejected. What would your brother and sister across in India in those videos say to that? What risk have you taken? Where you're at? In other places. I know the temptation, I know the first question I'm going to get asked after I'm done here is, where can I give to support these people? Because we in the United States, one of the first things we do is throw money at problems. We're a wealthy nation. Don't believe me? Your storage stuff, where you keep your junk up here, is what most people live in around the world. And we put our crap in it. We're a wealthy nation. And so our first instinct is, well, where can I give? And there are places you can give. We do give it to the International Mission Board, which sends missionaries overseas. We give, there's the persecutedchurch.com. There's lots of places you can give money if that's your where you're going to go. And they need your support. They really do. So you can give to LaughlinChurch.com. You can give to the church and designate it for the International Mission Board, IMB for short, and we'll make sure it gets where it goes. But when God said, go and make disciples, and yes, we have examples in the book of Acts where they give to other places to support the mission. We need that. But when God said, go and make disciples, do you think he was saying, just give money? He was telling you in this room, take a risk. Take a risk. And you know what? They may say no. And that's okay. They may say maybe later. And that's okay. And they may say, tell me more about following Jesus. Praise God. The only way you lose in this situation is if you keep your mouth shut. And you say, well, I don't know how. And it's because you're trying to do it the exact way that you saw like Billy Graham do it. I tell you what, if Billy Graham was born today, he would not be as big as he was back then. He was born for a specific time, doing it a specific way that worked at that moment. God has given you gifts, gifting of the Holy Spirit, so that you can be you spreading the gospel. Him spreading the gospel through you. And so you don't have to say, well, it's what gift do you have? Use that. So if your gift is service, then serve, and it will open the gift, the gospel. If your gift is teaching, then teach, and it'll open the door for spreading the gospel. If it's giving, then give, and it'll open the door to talk about the gospel. What is your gift? And what risk have you taken? Because as the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so am I sending you. And where is he sending you today? Father God, right now I pray for those frontline workers in India, in Colombia, in all places all around the world that are struggling with places where they're hostile nations. Lord, I pray that we may remember them and take the risk in our own lives, whether we're here or go somewhere else, that we take that risk and say, hey, I'm going to remember them and join them. And it's not supposed to be for my comfort, but for your glory. Lord, we praise you and worship you. Lord, I pray that we may take our gifts and use them to worship you wherever you may lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time, we're